I think about that. That's the words in that song that he just sang right there. If you could see me now. This week we had two of our dear saints in our church family that went home to be with the Lord. We were in a deacons and officers meeting here at the church on Tuesday evening, and my phone rang, but I had it on vibrate or had it off, and the call came in around 9:38, and it was from Betty Collins, and she said, "Mom just passed away." Her mom is Dorothy Putman, passed away about 9 o'clock on Tuesday night, and so she's in heaven today, and if she had her choice, she would not want to come back. She's quite happy there. She was ready to go, asking God for her to be able to go. And so Dorothy's in heaven, and we had that funeral yesterday. And so just pray for the family. Dorothy had four children. Two are in heaven, and the other two are still here. One daughter, Betty Collins, and her son, Brad. So pray for them. And then Friday of this week, right around noon, between 12:30, and Caroline Easterwood called me. We've been in and out of their home having prayer with Brother Forrest, and the Lord decided to call him home to heaven on Friday, and so he passed away. And so the visitation for Brother Forrest's funeral will be on Monday at Vermilion Funeral Home on Ann Arbor Road from 2 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And so we encourage you, if you know the Easterwood family, to reach out to them and let them know you're praying for them. And you can go by the visitation on Monday or on Tuesday morning. They'll be bringing the body back here to the church. We'll have a one-hour visitation here at the church from 10 to 11, and then the funeral for Brother Forrest will be at 11 o'clock here at First Baptist Church in Canton on Tuesday of this week. And so pray for them. Then they'll do the we'll do the burial, and then there'll be a luncheon for the family to follow after that. And so so precious in the sight of the Lord is the homegoing of his saints, and that's what we have to look forward to. You know, the thing I loved, Brother Forrest, that he was sharing, he shared a lot of things with me, but one of the things that he shared is just as he drew near the end and knew he was going to pass away, that Brother Rick, he said, "I didn't do enough." And I said, "Brother Forrest, you probably did more than 10 other people stacked together all through the years." And he just knew he was getting ready to go to meet the Lord. And he looked back, and as he's drawn down and getting down to the end of life, "I wish I had done more." And Brother Forrest served for years and years and years and did a lot for the Lord and that. So I'd say, just learn from Brother Forrest, whatever you're going to do, do it now. And do it quickly, and because you don't have much time left, and take full advantage of that. Let's take our Bibles today and go to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 85. And I'm going to preach a message this morning here for the next few minutes. I titled the message, Spiritual Awakening. Spiritual awakening. And thinking about in the world that we live in today, if there's anything that we really need is a fresh breath of God. If there's anything we really need is a new presence of His power and His might and His hand upon our lives individually, upon the church, upon the nation, upon the world that we live in. A spiritual awakening. You know, history has not recorded that many spiritual awakenings. As a matter of fact, when I was studying for this message and got to looking at it, it's interesting that if you take a look at the word revival, now I've been in a lot of revival meetings throughout my Christianity. And that's just that. Those are meetings with an evangelist. That's different than a spiritual awakening. This church, over the years ago, used to have Hyman Appleman come, used to have B.R. Lakin come preach revivals. I've been in revivals with some great meetings and watched God do some great things, and people would get saved, and lives would be changed for the cross of Christ. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real, heaven-sent, God-sent, spiritual awakening. As a matter of fact, if you look at the word revival in the Bible, it's not even in the Bible. Here's what word is in the Bible, and the word is to revive. But it's only in the Bible seven times. So for the sake of time this morning, I'm just going to show you four of them. And one of them is right here in Psalms. The word revive is mentioned over in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. But we're not going to go there, as I said, because of time this morning. But in Psalm 85, we find here this psalmist gives us these words. Look at it, if you will. Psalm 85 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, and thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Verse 6, here's the word revive. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Interesting conversation going on here in the psalm. As you look at this psalm, and here they are, God, because of his wrath, had turned their back on Israel, and because of Israel's sin. And so now they're crying out to God. And if you realize here that that word in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, simply means that being revived is not something that you and I just decide one day that, oh, by the way, today I'm going to be revived. I'm going to choose to serve God. I'm going to choose to surrender to God. Yeah, we can do all those things. But to really have a fresh breath of God and to be revived in our spirit and in our life comes from the Almighty. Let me show you another one, a good example here. Psalm chapter 138. So it is God's choice to revive. It's not ours. If it were not for his Holy Spirit and draws us into that, we find that oftentimes because of the spiritual dilemma that we're in, or because of the sin that we're in, or because of the lack of morality in our society and the direction things are going and the decline that the world is in today, we need a spiritual awakening from God. Psalm 138, this is written by David. Look at it, it's just a little short psalm here. Psalm 138, verse 1, David said, I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for loving kindness and for truth, and for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And the day when I cried unto thou, answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul, and all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, and when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. And though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, here it is now in this text, thou wilt revive me, David says. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou, God, wilt revive me, David. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. We're seeing a little bit of a pattern here in these Psalms, and that is that the reviving comes from God. The lack of reviving, the malnourishment, the feeling that, God, where are you when I need you? Where's your power and where's your presence? And here he deals with sin issues and forgiveness, and we get all those things right. We need a fresh breath from heaven. We need a spiritual awakening in our lives. Let me show you another one in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. That here the great prophet talks about this word revive. He talks about reviving our spirit. And when you get to Isaiah 57, and there's really three verses here that I'd like to read for you. Isaiah 57 and verse 14, and Isaiah says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Here's the key text in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that's God, that inhabiteth eternity, that's our God, whose name is holy, that's our God, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a, notice this now, contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Interesting, when you look at it here in this word humble, you know what this word humble, it means our short givings, our coming up, we're missing the mark, we fall short no matter how hard we try, we just can't get to that level of satisfaction that pleases God, and realizing here that we need to humble ourselves. That's why over in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God starts that great verse out that if we shall humble ourselves before the Lord. Humility is recognizing our own shortcomings, our own pride and getting rid of the pride and arrogance and come humbly before Him. And He says here that we need a contrite and a humble spirit and to revive that spirit of the humble. And then it says here to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Literally means those that repent, those that ask forgiveness, those that come before the Lord and fall on their face and say, God, forgive me. I repent of my sin. I pour myself out to you. I ask your forgiveness, and I ask for you to overwhelm me with your love and your hand upon my life. And so Isaiah gives us this great text here, if you will. And I'll show you one more. This might be a little harder for you to find, found in the book of Habakkuk over in the Minor Prophets there it might take you a second to get there, but if you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, and verse 1, this is a prayer that the prophet, the minor prophet Habakkuk gives us. And the prophet gives us prayer, and he says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, here's the prayer now, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Isn't it interesting? He asks God here to revive the work in the midst of those years. And God, please, in your wrath, remember mercy as he falls. And so when you look at it here, it's interesting that these times talks about reviving. So we can clearly see from Scripture that to be revived is a work of God. But here our part of that is as we fall on our face before Him, as we pray before Him, as we confess our sin before Him, as we seek His power and His ability, we need Him in our life. More than anything else, I think we need a fresh breath of God and an awakening in our lives. And I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about reviving God's people, and we need literally a spiritual awakening. There's not been many of those. Let me just share just a few here for you to think about this morning. I mean, if you went back in our early American history, and some of these names you'll recognize, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And this happened up in Northampton, Massachusetts there in 1734. And this reviving, this spiritual awakening that was going on. And some of the observers that observed this spiritual awakening in Massachusetts, they said this. Now this is 1734. It's a long time ago. It pleased God to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion. Spiritual awakening. That's about as clear a definition as you're ever going to get. And during revival, God supernaturally transforms believers and non-believers in a local church setting or region or nation or the world through a sudden, intense enthusiasm for Christianity. You know, sometimes it's just hard to get people to be enthused about God, enthused about their Christianity. And I know we all maybe display that in different ways. But to really be genuinely excited about God and who He is and what He's doing and looking at it in our lives as Christian, revival and awakening are generally synonymous. And so when you look at it, but America has really, I went and looked a little bit deeper. A rich history of these awakenings. Let me give you another one. The year was in 1734, 17 to 43 in December. It was a revival there with Jonathan Edwards. But to follow that up, then in 1739, along came a man by the name of George Whitefield. Preaching was like striking a match to an already underway awakening that was taking place that got started under Jonathan Edwards' ministry, was followed on and tagged along behind George Whitefield's ministry, and we find that of America's 900,000 colonists at the time, Whitefield preached to thousands and scores upon those and really became that first great large awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. You got to move along a little bit farther in American history, and you get down to 1800 and to 1840 in those years, and we find that in 1800, only 1 in 15 of the America's population at that time, of 5,300,000, belonged to an evangelical church. There was a man, a Presbyterian minister, by the name of James McCready, presided over the spiritual awakening that took place at that time. It was a camp meeting, and that drew thousands upon thousands into those camp meetings. And out of those camp meetings came another young man by the name of Charles Finney. In 1824, Finney began to build a career that would eventually convert, get this now, see conversions of up to 500,000 people coming to Jesus Christ under Charles Finney. An unparalleled 100,000 were converted in Rochester, New York, and in 1831, causing the revival to spread to 1,500 towns. And by 1850, the nation's population had exploded fourfold to 23 million people, but those connected to the evangelical churches grew nearly tenfold from 7 to 13% of the population at that time. Spiritual awakening. People crying out to God because of the spiritual decay and because of the moral corruptness, and we need a fresh breath of God. I was a little amazed. I didn't even know this one was in there. There was a spiritual awakening that came later in 1857, 1858. They called it a businessmen's revival or awakening. It's a little from a little North Dutch church in New York City of a hired businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. He was a lay missionary, and he prayed this. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And concerned by the anxious faces of the businessmen on the streets of New York City, Lamphere decided to open the church at noon every day so the businessmen in the community could come and pray. Sounds like a great idea. The first meeting was set for September 23rd, 3 weeks before the bank panic of 1857. Six men attended that first week. 20 came the next week. And then 40 came, and then they switched they came to daily meetings. And before long, all the space was taken, and then churches began to open up for business prayer meetings all over the community. Revivals began to break out in 1857 and spreading throughout then the United States and even extended out into other parts of the world. They called it at that time the Great Prayer Meeting Revival, a spiritual awakening. Comes out of a hungry desire to see God move in a powerful way. You know, somebody, was talking in Sunday school, and somebody mentioned that, you know, it's really a sad case, but sometimes you got to wait till a major catastrophe to happen before people are spiritually awakened and shaken to their heels. And somebody mentioned in Sunday school, I think it was Brother Jim Bilko, mentioned that 9-1-1. You remember where you were at on 9-1-1. And what a thing that happened on that day and that crisis that we at that day, as Americans, as citizens, all came together in prayer and humility before the Lord to seek His face and to ask God for His power, for His healing, for His hand upon that. Which reminds me that you know, even after the Civil War of 1861 to 1865, that bitter dispute that our country had over slavery, that our nation then even experienced a move of an awakening of a revival during that time. Many of you remember a man by the name of D.L. Moody out of Chicago. And in 1875 to 1885, this young businessman, Dwight Dale Moody, participated in the Great Revival of 1857 as it swept through Chicago. Moody later then conducted revivals throughout the British Isles, where he spoke to more than 2,500,000 people. And in 1875, Moody then returned home and began revivals in America's largest churches. A spiritual awakening. A crying out to God for His power, for His healing, for His hand. I simply cannot get out of my mind that 2 Chronicles text that talks about, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land." A spiritual awakening. There was what was called in the early 1900s now. You know, that's not that long ago. 1905, 1906 was known as the Great Welsh Revival, spread to the Welsh-speaking settlers in Pennsylvania. In late 1904, a revival broke out. By 1905, local revivals blazed in places like Brooklyn, Michigan, Denver, Schenectady, Nebraska, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Taylor University, Yale University, Asbury College of Wilmore, Kentucky. Out of those meetings came a young preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. And And Billy Sunday was a person that became a key figure about that time, preached to more than 100 million people with an estimated 1 million conversions to Jesus Christ. Spiritual awakening. Here's one some of you might identify, the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. Under a man by the name of William J. Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles to candidate for a pastoral job. But after he preached, he was locked out of the second service. He began prayer meetings in a nearby home, and the Spirit of God began to move, which they called that a second blessing at that time, fell on after months concerning the prayer meeting, and then eventually the interracial crowds became so large, they acquired a Methodist church on Azusa Street, and where they met daily for 3 years. You know what came out of that movement? The Pentecostal movement. And then later from that, the Charismatic movement, which in the world that we grew up in, both exploded worldwide into the 20th century. I was born in 1951. Some of you can go back and remember the late 1940s coming out of World War II. There was a brief time at that time that the world began to experience an awakening of God. And during that time, the Pentecostal experienced two strands of an awakening. One they called the later rain revival, the other the healing revival. Large numbers of evangelicals experienced revival, resulting in many conversions to Christ. You know what we got to do? Here's what we got to do as Baptists. Now, I've been a Baptist since the day I've been saved. Well, first of all, I'm a Christian, saved by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel. But I was saved in a Baptist church like this. It's the only kind of church I've ever gone to. But I quickly realize and recognize, don't get so narrow in our thinking to realize that it's just not going to be Baptists in heaven, folks. It's going to be saved Catholics and saved Pentecostals and saved in the Charismatic crowd and saved in the Presbyterian Church and saved in the Methodist Church and saved in the Catholic Church. You can go right on down the line. And I thank God when we get to heaven, all those barriers go away. You're either saved or you're lost. You know God or you don't. You believe in the blood atonement of Christ or you don't. And I go to a Baptist church by choice and by conviction. And I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world, but I think we got to be really careful when we look at our theology and narrow it down so tightly that, you mean there's going to be saved Catholics in heaven? Oh, you better believe it. We see the Campus Crusade Christ, another little bit of awakening that came under Bill Bright, and then we see growing up in the world that we live in, Billy Graham's distinguished career. And I've had people in churches that I've pastored that got saved in a Billy Graham crusade or on TV watching Billy Graham preach the gospel and converted to Christ. I also know fundamentalists that are so narrow in their thinking that they wouldn't get behind or support a crusade or support a rally like a man like Billy Graham. I say, shame on them. Billy Graham's called of God and has done a great work, and thousands upon thousands are in heaven as a great work of his ministry. His son Franklin Graham today is carrying on a part of that ministry today, impacting the world for the cause of Christ, and has really taken to the national stage on leading in America to be able to turn us back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Not only that, my middle son, Jeremy's here. I think it was Jeremy that when he went to Liberty University, that Billy Graham's grandson was at Liberty when our son was at Liberty. And now he's out preaching the gospel and doing things for God and having a part of trying to impact people for the cause of Christ. You know, now let's bring it on home into our world today where we live. I grew up in a time where you could call it a charismatic renewal. I remember the day growing up in the 60s of the Jesus movement. Might shock some of you sitting in here. You see, I mean, they had a movement called the Jesus movement. During the late 1960s and the early 1970s, I graduated high school in 1969, more revivals on a national scope began to develop. The first strand was that charismatic renewal, which spread far and wide through the Pentecostal and holiness churches to college campuses and the Catholic Church and the mainline denominations. The second strand of that widely publicized movement was the Jesus movement that emphasized during the time when I grew up. I remember I was at Bowling Green State University in 1969 when the riots took place and the National Guard showed up on campus and bullets began to fly and four people were killed. I was on an Ohio State College campus. I was across state at Bowling Green State University when all that began to unfold. I was in Air Force ROTC at the time because I was going to go into Air Force. In the Air Force, I wanted to be a military jet pilot in the military. So I went to the Air Force ROTC building, and there was such protests going on. They began to burn the Army ROTC building and would not let kids go to campus, and the drugs was unbelievable. The sex was open. The radical things to politics were taking the Bible. At that time, there began to be a movement that people began to rebel, and they went back to what is called, they went back to the Jesus movement of taking the Bible at face value and finding Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those were challenging days. I remember them well. And not surprisingly, that revival, revivals out of that, spread to the college campuses, and one that you might even have heard of is in 1970, the Asbury College Revival in Wilmore, Kentucky. Within a week, the revival had spread throughout the entire country, and in 1976, a mayor then elected a born-again president. Evangelicalism has continued to prosper from that time until now. Even as we see as recent as the 1990s, we find that despite the secularization of a society and our culture that we live in today, we see that there continue to be breakouts of the one that I read about was called the Toronto Blessing, another one of the Melbourne Revival, another one of the Modesto Revival, another one of the Brownsville Revival. Here's one you will easily identify to. Many of you remember the Promise Keepers Revival. You say, well, what's that about? And the Promise Keepers, the most publicized in the mid-1990s, revivals began to break out in 1991 when 4,200 men descended on one University of Colorado to be challenged to live up to their faith. In 1993, 50,000 men assembled from every state in 16 nations, and in the following years, stadium events were conducted in cities throughout the United States, and a spirit revival continued to break out. Now, as we went through some of those dates are spread out. What you see is, from time to time, it's been a long time coming, we need a fresh breath of God and a spiritual awakening from heaven. That's what we need. We need it in our individual lives. We need it in our church. We need it for sure in our nation. What are you now, 16, 17 days away from a national election? I had somebody say to me the other day, we got to talk. I said, about what? They said, we got to talk about this election. Well, I'm not going to do that from the pulpit here or whatever. I'm just saying, register to vote, pray, and vote. You have a responsibility to do that. This is your country, but more than anything else, we need to pray for a spiritual, heaven-sent, power by God, awakening and revival throughout our nation. And I look at, the common trends. When you think about it, each revival or awakening, as I went back and looked at some of these awakenings, they have a signature all of their own. And, for example, let me share with you. If you go back to the 1700s and look at that awakening, it was led by the youth of the nation. If you go back to 1857, the businessmen and prayer took the center stage. There's music coming through the monitors, so I'm not sure what button we need to hit. So when you look at 1906 and Azusa Street Revival was decidedly interracial. But yet here's the thing, all these awakenings, all these spiritual awakenings, all these things, a movement of God, have some common denominators, and that's what I want to give you, and we'll close the message. It'll be brief. Here's one. Think about this. Timing. The timing of it. Revivals emerge during times of spiritual and moral decline, which leads to intense prayer. So let me ask you today, are we in a spiritual and moral decline? Yes. I think the church would say yes. It should drive us to our knees, timing, and God chooses the timing, not us. Second thing is, a common weave through this is prayer. God puts a longing into the hearts of many to pray for a spiritual awakening. It starts with God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, that's you and I, folks, and thousands of churches like us all over America, that's where it starts, prayer. Here's a third common denominator, the Word of the Living God. The preaching or reading of God's Word brings deep conviction and a desire for Jesus Christ. That was one of the common denominators through all the great spiritual awakenings and things down through history. Another thing in a common denominator here is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit takes people to a spiritual depth that otherwise we could not achieve on our own. We are totally dependent on the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to get there to do that. Another common thread that weaves it together is conviction. Sinners are then accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and coming to Christ. More and more people trusting Him, an awakening that draws men and women from all walks of life to the gospel message. Another common denominator in these is for the glory of God. You know, if you really think about it, we're here to honor Him, praise Him, worship Him, to give Him all the honor and glory. If there's anything good that comes out of First Baptist Church, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. You and I ought to look at in our lives, if there's anything good that comes out of our lives, if there's anything accomplished, to God be the glory, great things He's done it all, and to the praise and honor and glory for Him. God receives is to receive the praise, God is to receive the honor, God is to receive the glory for whatever He does in and through our lives, in and through our church, and in through our nation. We're here to praise Him. And then another common denominator is reformation and renewal. Revival produces lasting fruit. These great awakenings produce lasting fruit on the tree. New ministries are founded. Society experiences a reform of morals. I'll tell you what, this election, there's quite a diverse opinion on this election. I encourage you over the next 15, 16 days, go in and look at the candidates, what they stand for, what they believe in, what they say they're going to do. What's at stake at the U.S. Supreme Court? Get on your knees and pray. And on November 8th, go vote. There's a lot at stake. Just the Supreme Court thing alone could impact this nation for the next 40, 50 years. Huge. Reformation or renewal. And then the manifestations, another denominator is like, the, you know, there's all kinds of emotional ties to all these awakenings, great awakenings. And one thing I find interesting, another denominator, they're cyclical. By that meaning, great revivals, great awakenings, great power from God as it comes down, it'll crest and then it declines. Why is that? It's oftentimes because of the spiritual moral decay in the land that we live in. Israel did the same thing. Did you ever study the Old Testament Israel? It's like one moment they're on the mountaintop. And then they get up there and things happen. And I don't know, they begin to serve other gods and they get full of pride and all kinds of things. And they start down that slippery slope again. Till they get hit bottom where it becomes so spiritually and so morally decayed. And they cry out to God, please God. And you know, and many of them went through captivities with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians and the Medo-Persian Empire. And they cried out to God, and God once again rescued them and brought them back up the mountain again. So it wasn't God that pushed them up and down that mountain. It was the spiritual and moral decay. So when you think about it today, you got to ask yourself the question today as we close on this is America ripe and ready? Are our churches ripe and ready for spiritual awareness, revival, a renewing of God? And I think a majority of Americans in our country believe that we are going downhill. We are moving farther away from God, not towards God. We need to move more towards God. And yet, you know what? Here's an interesting thing. Yet in church attendance, as a percentage of population has held steady since 1990, and probably since 1940, that America added 50,000 new churches in the last 20 years of the 20th century to a total of 350,000 churches, but the number of born-again Christians has grown steadily to 46% of adults today. But given the state of the moral and spiritual decay, you say, well, then how's that possible? Here's the conclusion, the thought I want to leave in your minds and hearts today. Christianity is prevalent but lacks power. We need a fresh breath from God that only God can send. And the solution is a spiritual awakening, a calling out on God, of begging Him, of asking forgiveness of our sin, of righting the ship and say, God, I can't take care of my neighbor. I can't affect the guy sitting in the pew beside me, but I can take care of myself. I want to make sure my heart, my life, and what I do is the best that it can be, and I surrender all to you. I ask forgiveness of my sin and cleanse my heart, O Lord, and do what I can do for the cause of Christ. You say, well, how bad does it have to get before we cry out to God in prayer? Oh, believe me, it can get a whole lot worse than where we're at now. You and I don't want to see it. It's all the more important if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. There's that word humble again. Get rid of the pride, get rid of the egos, get rid of all that. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin. God said He'll forgive our sin and cleanse our land, but we got to do our part. Oh, to God today that there would be a great spiritual awakening in America. You know what we find? It's interesting. It starts out oftentimes with maybe one person or a half a dozen or some pastor or some business leader somewhere. Somebody that gets a heart for God, gets on their face before Him and cries out to the Almighty, oh God, if You're there, we need You more now than ever. Let's pray. Father,